We're going to try to press on through the Bible geography. I tell you, I got caught up today reading about Haran. I don't know that I learned anything. I learned that it's in modern-day Iraq. Then my wife started arguing with me, and she said, no, I think it's in maybe Turkey. So I really don't know the answer to that, but anyway. All right. So last week we were talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sunday, right? This is Wednesday, Sunday. And Brother Don was helping us understand some of the magnesium and sulfur that is rich in this environment. I want to point out, I've got a pointer now, you can see. Right there, Sodom and Gomorrah. That's kind of the projected, the suspected area of where Sodom and Gomorrah is located. And so that would have been where Lot, remember Lot pitched his tents in that direction, and he chose that area. And so that there's a rich amount of information regarding Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible. The prophets refer back to Sodom and Gomorrah. The New Testament talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's one of those stories in the Bible that never goes away. And even to this day, as much as people are trying to redefine our existence by various ways, they will never get away from the Bible. The Bible's eternal. It's the Word of God. And so the story of Sodom and Gomorrah will stick. The story of the people that are sinners and lost today, well, there'll be a tale that's told and probably forgotten because sin is just that. It's nothing new nor novel, and there is no new thing under the sun, as the Bible teaches. And so just some examples of some of the sulfur and magnesium that's found richly in this area. Burns very hot, and so that material is found all over that area of where the supposed locations we believe Sodom and Gomorrah were. So we thank you, Don, for that information last Sunday. Any other comments on Sodom and Gomorrah before we move to the next slide? Any comments, questions on Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay. Well, let's talk about then the land of Moriah, where Isaac was offered. And there's a lot more to this than just where Isaac was offered. How many of you, or what do you maybe know or not know about Moriah, the land of Moriah? If I told you, if I mentioned the Dome on the Rock, what would you think that's a reference to? Jerusalem. What was there, and still resemblances of it exist there, where the Dome on the Rock is, what was there before the Dome on the Rock, before it was destroyed? The temple. This land of Moriah, which is right here by Jerusalem, is a land of an area, and this is a rich area of Bible history, Bible knowledge. It's near Jerusalem. Several mountains which could be seen afar off from this area. It's where, again, Abraham was told to go and sacrifice his only begotten son. The language is interesting in the Bible as it refers to Isaac as Abraham's only begotten son in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. So there's obviously a parallel to God's only begotten son. Now we know the story in Genesis 22, right? Of how Abraham was told to take Isaac and go and sacrifice him. Now, that's a very unique story in the Bible. It's not one that we would ever be commanded to do now, because who was sacrificed indeed all the way for our sins? Whose only begotten son actually went through this thing? Jesus. Now, I don't know, there's not a Bible reference that I'm familiar with that would say and put Jesus and Isaac together, but it is of interest to me that as God told Isaac to take Jesus, or to take, as God told Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice him at a certain location, he does that. So Jesus too was sacrificed in this same land of Moriah, in the area, Golgotha, where the cross would be planted in the ground. And Jesus would be lifted. And so there's a lot of history here in this area of Moriah. It is indeed the site where Solomon's temple would be started in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Let's look at that passage just to kind of connect some of the dots. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And look at verses 1 and following here. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. And so this area of Moriah here, if you've seen the map on the screen, I think I've got another one here, kind of shows you a little bit more detail of the construction of that Temple Mount. Again, you can see the richness of the history here. Now, I also want to remind you that this is about land, right? Geography. And land is something these people fight over. And as I mentioned a moment ago, you got this Mount Moriah area here, and we're not exactly sure where Abraham would have tried to offer Isaac. But this is where the Temple Mount, the temple was built. You've got these gates, the double gates, triple gates. You've got various references on this particular shot of Herod here extending portions of the Temple Mount. You've got Solomon's original platform walls right through here. And these again would be extended walls, likely due to Herod during the days of Jesus. And this is what you see resemblances of today, resemblances of these footers, if you will. These are called footers here, of course. And that's all that's left. This was completely all destroyed when the temple was built by the Romans in A.D. 70, as Jesus predicted, thus putting an end to Judaism forever. Anybody remember, and I'm jumping way ahead of myself, but this is in the New Testament. Anybody remember what would be contained in the temple? What kind of records they kept? Genealogical records, which then traced all of your lineage, or if you were a Jew, back to which tribe you belonged to. And that then put you in, if you were a Levite, then what were you qualified to be? A priest. And the priesthood under Judaism, was that important or not important? Very important. Okay, how did you worship God if you were a Jew under the law of Moses without a priesthood? You couldn't. How did you approach God through the altar in the temple without a priest? Who was it that would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year? You know, somewhere in this area, whenever that temple would have been built, it'd be the priest, the high priest, right? So the point being here is that this is all land that's been destroyed, and why I mentioned earlier the Dome on the Rock. Well, guess where that dome on, you ever seen that Dome on the Rock? I should have taken a picture and put it on this presentation. Ever seen the Dome on the Rock? What's it look like? Gold, right? Guess where that's sitting? Right about in there today. And they say that they've got like Abraham's bones and stuff up under there. Not in the cave of Machpelah or Machpelah. As he was buried. They've removed all that, they say. And so the Muslims, that is. The Dome on the Rock belongs to whom now? Muslims, Islam. And so that's a pretty good point of contention. Do you think the Jews like it that the Muslims are sitting right here on their old Temple Mount? How about the premillennialists today, the ones who want to rebuild that temple so that Jesus can come back? By the way, if we don't ever... Anyway... But nonetheless, that's some of the reasons why we have wars and so forth today over there. People, the Muslims have control of that area. So, anyway, Moriah, if we had all the time in the world, just pay attention to these names as you study and read through your Bible as we're reading through it. I think you'll pick up on things. Like I said, it's hard not to get stuck on a location like Haran today. I really got interested in that because it sounds like Iran. But if I understand the actual location of where Haran was located, it's likely in modern-day Iraq, between the rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris, which is Mesopotamian area. Well, let's try to move on here to some more interesting things, maybe. The cave of Machpelah, where Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah are buried. I mentioned last Sunday, the only piece of property that Abraham ever owned was his burying place. Okay? Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrews writer tells us that Abraham, he affirmed that he was what kind of a person in this world? A pilgrim, that's right. He had been told by God at the very beginning of this day to leave his own land, the Ur of Chaldees, right? To go to a land that I will show thee, and he ends up in this land. And so this cave of Machpelah, or Machpelah, I've heard it said both ways. Look at Genesis 49, and we'll read just a few of these passages here. Genesis 49, verse 30 and following. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. So, and this will be where Joseph's bones are taken back to. Remember when Joseph comes out of Egypt? And I'm trying real hard not to get into Egypt yet, because Egypt's a big geographical thing too. Then look at chapter 50, verse 13, just to confirm what we're talking about. Chapter 50, verse 13. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession for a burying place of Ephron, the Hittite, before Mamre. And so Joseph there will say, I want my bones going back there too. And he will be embalmed, look at verse 26, in Egypt and put in a coffin. And you'll read about later how they will carry him back. Now, so this is that cave. Now, what's interesting here to me is, just to give you another location, that cave is, they say, right there. And today, they still say that they know that that's the cave. And some interesting things, maybe not to you. Here is a drawing of what that cave used to look like. Okay, something like that. And you can kind of see where it would have been in that area where they had the bodies. And now, this is a painting of what becomes a Muslim shrine to Abraham. Remember now, this is, why do I keep mentioning the Muslims in regard to this study? Because the Muslims have to hang on to someone as their forefather, Abraham. And they fight hard over these land marks in 600, 650, 700 A.D. on into the, do you remember the holy wars with the, during the Dark Age and so forth, when the Catholics were going over there and they were fighting these Muslims? Do you know what they were fighting them for? They were fighting for land, dirt, rocks, landmarks, okay? Because by this time the Word of God is being handled wrongly by whom? Who has taken control, primarily, historically speaking, of Christianity and not allowing the people to read it? Okay, and it's being contained in the Latin Vulgate, the language that was not the common language. So instead of fighting a spiritual battle during these days, the Muslims start fighting for all these landmarks, like the cave of Machpelah. This is why I point this out, because it's kind of a historical thing. And I just want you to understand what they're fighting for. They're not fighting for their souls, they're fighting for material things. Land, Jerusalem, the Dome on the Rock, locations where their father Abraham and so forth did things. But anyway, this is a painting of what this mosque becomes. And here today is a common picture, I think that's the next picture, of the supposed cave that's in that same mosque area. And according to what I read, that is the actual cave of Machpelah. Of course, it's empty. There's no artifacts or anything. It's been taken and removed. But the Muslims are fighting over it. And so the Catholics in the 1000 AD time frame were really sending their troops, all those knights and shining armor and so forth. What are they actually going over there and fighting for? They're fighting for dirt. They're not fighting for the gospel. And they're certainly not trying to convert them. Okay, they might be trying to convert them to Catholicism, but Catholicism was now concerned about not the gospel, but they were concerned about land and caves. And so why is it even today when you go into a Catholic church building, what's the first thing that maybe comes to your mind when you go into a place like that? It's very gaudy. It's got idols, paintings, pictures, drawings, renditions, arts and crafts is what it is. And it's the device of whose hands? Man's hands. It has nothing to do with the gospel, which is the power of God and salvation. Now, it's hard for me not to talk about this a little bit when we talk about land and dirt and Bible geography. But the cave is a hotly contended, it's just one of those deals where people lost their lives. A lot of people lost their physical lives fighting over landmarks. Now, I'm not fighting over a landmark. Now, I guess if you came into my house and you tried to rob me and take my children or something, I'm not really fighting for my house and my property. I'm fighting for who now? My family. Now, don't misunderstand, okay? And I think I have a right to do that. But you see what I'm saying? That's not a landmark. That's a soul. That's my child. That's my wife. So anyway, just make it a little bit of a deal. You want the house? You can have it. Just you take the bills. Just let me go somewhere else. You know? Alright, so now, the city of... Now, here's another one. How do you say that? How do you say that, Randy? Bethel? If you're an American... If you're a Hebrew, you say Betel, because the TH is always the hard T, and they add a little bit of that guttural sound to it, Betel. So, anyway, another little point of, you may know this, if you are talking or trying to study with a Jew, and you call it the Old Testament, is it the Old Testament to them? No, it's the Hebrew Scriptures. Hebrew Scriptures. Anyway, okay. Genesis 28, verses 10 and following. Let's look at this context here and talk about the city of Bethel or Bethel. I think sometimes going to school messes you up. I do, because before it was always Bethel, and now it's Bethel. It's not Hosea. It's Hosea. It's what I hear in my mind. It's what people teach. Alright, so look at Genesis 28, and let's look at this context here, verses 10 and following. And this is kind of an interesting location. I believe Bethel was the location of Luz originally, and it's renamed by Jacob. Verses 10 and following here. So Jacob will go out from Beersheba and went to, look at this again, Beersheba. This is not in the curriculum, by the way. There are other locations I'm going to try to come back to and tie in, but there's so much Bible geography that you will see, and this is where I get a little sidetracked. All right, but then verse 10, again. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now this is the location where Jacob is being reconfirmed or being told this land promise is yours. Okay? Not to Edom or Esau. We'll talk about the Edomites in just a moment, hopefully. So he says again, reaffirming the Abrahamic covenant with Jacob at this location. Verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, what kind of a blessing does that become? Not one over fighting over landmarks like the cave of Machpelah, but a blessing that is spiritual through Abraham's seed in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, that by faith, through faith, baptized into Christ Jesus, doesn't matter if you're male, female, bond or free, Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. As you obey the gospel by faith, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's Galatians 3, 26 through 29 in the New Testament. And who are we talking about? Jews or who are we talking about today? Christians. So the blessing here does not end in Judaism. We're not trying to proselyte back into Judaism. We left Arkansas with a group of 4-H'ers. You know, you get into this 4-H stuff, and we had this group of 4-H'ers, and there was this new group, and all of a sudden, a sweet girl, I mean, her name was Taylor. And one day she comes to me and she says, you will now call me Hildasa. And I thought, no, I'm going to call you Taylor. But she had joined some kind of a new Judeo-Christian movement, and their principles were to go back and become Jews and change names, and they were trying to practice parts of Judaism. And they were changing their names. And I thought, well, the new name is one name, and it unites us, and we're all that, and that's Christian. Why can't you just be a Christian? Well, they're confused. Anyway, they don't understand the promise. It goes back to the idea of the blessing of the promise. They're still trying to reestablish and reconnect with something carnal, something material. So look at verse 15 here, Genesis 28. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And so he awakens out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it. And I believe in the Hebrew, the Lord is in this place is the translation of the Hebrew word Betel, which means the Lord's house. El house, God's house. This is God's house. And so he sees this and he names it Betel. And it says there in verse 19 that it was first called Luz at first. And so this is where Jacob vows and so forth to be with God. Now just a few maps and of course an artist rendition of all the art and stuff that goes along with the imagery created by the Bible. Okay, so you've got Jerusalem, Ai, and Bethel right there. And in that location, of course, is where approximately Jacob has that dream. Any comments or questions about Jacob's ladder? Or Bethel? Jacob's ladder is a very interesting story. When you think about Jacob's ladder, and it was a vision, he sees angels ascending and descending. Who are the angels of God? What do they do? Messengers. That's what the name, the word angel means. Messenger, angelos in the Greek. They're messengers, and messengers of God's what? Providence, primarily. Now, does that mean that we have these little evil angels on this side and good angels on this side, and they're talking to us and poking us? And no. But it does mean that God is alive. His providence is well established. And I don't have to deny that. And so, again, I think you get kind of glimpses in the Old Testament written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. So I'm very encouraged by this. Now, here's where I got kind of messed up today. The city of Haran. City of Iran is a very, very active location in the Bible. You look at Genesis 29, verse 4. This is the location where Terah died, Abraham's father. We're introduced to that early on. And here in Genesis 29, verse 4, he meets Rachel. You remember this story here? By the way, do you remember where Abraham sent Isaac to find a wife? Back to Haran, the Ur Chaldees, this area where he has a family connection. Why did Abraham send Isaac with a servant to find a wife from his home? Does it matter who we marry? He didn't want him to marry or be influenced by the Canaanites. You know, it's an interesting story in the Bible that is from the beginning to the end in the New Testament. When has God ever, what does the story of Genesis chapter 6 with Noah and the flood talk about? The sons of men, or sons of God, which would be the seed line of Seth, they were intermarrying or marrying the daughters of men, which is a carnal idea, not angels. That's a false doctrine. And the reference there is to one of the most important and core relationships in life, which is marriage. God doesn't want you marrying the wrong person, much less the same sex. That is so ridiculous. And so from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible, marriage is a very, very important issue. Isaac here, Jacob, same thing. They go back to find their wives, not amongst the Canaanites. Of course, Jacob will get tricked into marrying Leah when he wanted, what's her name, Rachel? How would you like that? You know? 7 years. Anyway, look at Genesis 29, verse 4 here again. Let's look at the first part of the chapter here. So Jacob went on a journey, verse 1. He came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And there were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? Look at that. My brethren. These are family. These are not people that he wasn't familiar with. His daddy was well known. And they said, Of Haran are we? And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, is it yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. So whoever said daughters and women couldn't be cowboys and cowgirls, right? Rachel was pretty impressive to Jacob. And this is at Haran. So let me put up some slides here. We'll get down to verse 18 and following. Kind of a location there. Jacob's journeying from Beersheba to Bethel. Now he's going up to Haran. You see the location there, and you see the rivers Tigris and Euphrates. And there's that Padan Haram, a location where Abraham spends some time. Again, a lot of history in this area. Look at verse 18. Drop down to verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now, men, you've been married a long time. Does it seem but yet a few days, or does it seem like a lifetime? Don't answer that. All right, so anyway, so look at verse 21 there. Of course, he's tricked into, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And by the reference there in verse 21 to the virgin marriage there, very, very, very careful, 7 years. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. In the evening, notice that, dark. And he went unto her. He's been tricked. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his maid, and so forth. And this is the rest of the story. So he'll work another 7 years, 14 years for his father-in-law. Can you do that? Could you do that? I don't know. My father-in-law didn't want anything to do with me. So let's move on to the brook of Jabbok, where Jacob wrestled and his name has changed. Some interesting information here. I want to get to Edom, to the Edomites, Esau, and so forth, if I can. Look at Genesis 32 just for a moment. Let's pick up the story here again of some traveling and some points of change. Verse 22... He's afraid of Esau. Remember the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, have been separated. Esau has, by the way, has gone down to the south. We're going to get to the Edomites, the land of Edom, in just a moment. And it's here where he wrestles with an angel. Look at verse 22 and following. So he rises up here. He's had his wives. He's worked for his wives and so forth. He's got Leah and Rachel. And he rises up this night. He's trying to get back with his brother. He took his two wives and his two women servant and his 11 sons and passed over the ford of the brook Jabbok. And he took them and set them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This is kind of setting up the scene for this meeting with his brother. And this is kind of like that final straw where God's proving to Jacob. Anybody remember what the name Jacob means? Surplanter. Surplanter. And he's kind of a trickster of sorts. And let's just read the rest of this story here around the brook of Jabbok. And I'm going to kind of try to show you that brook real quick. There you have the brook of Jabbok. Remember, Haran would be over here somewhere if you had the map extended. So he's down here, and that's the River Jordan. That brook runs into the River Jordan. You'll read about the Jabbok several times in the Bible. So he's wrestling with this man. In verse 26, he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, surplanter, but Israel." What does the name Israel mean? it takes upon the meaning of Prince of God. The Prince. And the name Israel, the nation, becomes God's Prince. Now I want to try to make a connection here. God the Father's Son is whom? Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. And he becomes what? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's a, again, messianic principle here, I believe. But I want you to think about, again, his name being changed. After all this trickster, all this supplanting, Jacob's 14 years with his father-in-law, got two wives, he's got handmaids, he's having children, his family's getting larger, he's fixing to become a nation of people. And look at what verse 28 says. Your name is now Israel. "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." All your wrestling with the angel and all of your resistance to God, in one sense, has prevailed. Now, I said in one sense. It doesn't mean God was happy with all this. It just shows a strength of character. Now I want to try to put that in context here because it's at this river or brook Jabbok and so forth that all this takes place. You ever raise a strong-willed child? And if you finish raising them out, you might have said, and I haven't finished, so don't misunderstand. I'm just giving you stories I've heard. I've got one I hope makes it. But I often find myself telling my wife about my own, if she makes it, she'll probably be pretty valuable to the world because she's a go-getter. She likes to take challenges on. But you take that strong-willed, bull-headed kid, and you somehow harness all that strength and supplanting, and you get that child raised, and then that child becomes a great asset to the world. Do you see the point? I kind of see that with Jacob. Now, Esau was no dummy either. This guy was a guy that was a hunter. This is a guy that wasn't lacking any strength. So in one sense, Isaac and Rebekah had two strong-willed sons. And you can see how the world has been affected since then. I just think you need to try to see causal effects as I was taught in school. I'm not going to get to Edom. I saw Belton get up. There's another interesting map that kind of shows some topography a little bit. And shows some of the journeyings of Jacob, Peniel or Peniel, however you'd say that, over by that Jabbok area is where he's, right there. So he's over there. This is where a lot of that all takes place. He'll be reconnected with his brother in that area. I'll go ahead and introduce Edom. This is where Esau will come from. They'll come up. And they'll meet kind of in the middle. Anybody remember the Moabites, the Ammonites, where they come? Ammonites. Remember where they come from? Whose descendants? Not the Amorites. The Amorites were original Canaanites, like the Philistines. But the Moabites and the Ammonites are the heirs of whom? You remember Lot? He had two sons by his daughters. The incestuous relationship, and this is the land of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And remember, the Israelites will come back in from Egypt, and I'm just giving you just while we're finishing up here. When they come out of Egypt and they come back across the Red Sea and so forth, they come up here, they have to pass through all this land here. And they'll pass through the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Amorites, and these people are not very friendly to them. Okay? And what will happen in time is what, does God forget all the resistance the Israelites have coming out of Egypt to cross over the Jordan and go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, when they come out of Egypt? I just want you to remember that. Because that's more principle. The principle is God does not forget. Oh, everybody says, well, I sinned and God's going to forget my sin because I repented. Well, that's true, but there are still consequences. And sometimes we don't like to talk about consequences, do we? Consequences follow us the rest of our life. God will forgive you, but consequences will follow you the rest of your life. Well, I'm going to have to wind it down and stop, but we almost made it. Let me just put this on the screen just for a moment. Again, the land of Edom's down there. It's where Esau will settle. We're kind of growing and developing. We're going to get to Joseph and Israel and Jacob's people and how they get down to... But I want to show you something interesting to me. During the days of the Romans, first century, do you know who built all that stuff in what's called Petra? Which is in that same location. Amazing carvings out of rock. Those are the Idumeans, the Edomites. These are the descendants of Esau. And today you can still go see all these ruins. These are Esau's descendants that did this. And this is the land of Petra on that east side of the Promised Land. So that's as far as I've gotten in my presentation for Bible geography. But anyway, we'll talk more about that as we continue on. Any comments or questions? All right. I thank you for your attention.